prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger, by your wrath. We are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath, our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80, if we are strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. From Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides souls from spirits, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who, in every respect, has been tested as we are yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Thank you. I invite you to stand for the gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As he, that is Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. The man, he said to him, to Jesus, Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astounded and said to one another, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible. Peter began to say to him, Look, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This is the good news. You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. An extremely wealthy man, reflecting on his business career and the life it brought him, said, If you go into the business world with the idea of satisfying all of your needs and wants, your greed will erect for you not a soul-searching empire or satisfying empire, but a cage, he said. And you become a prisoner of the monster you yourself created. And let me tell you, he said, it's lonely. Rudyard Kipling once addressed the graduating class of McGill University in Montreal, Canada. He concluded his speech with some words of advice for the graduates. Do not pay too much attention to fame, power, and money, he said. Someday you will meet a person who cares for none of these, and then you will know how poor you are. Let's face it, we really do not like to hear much talk about money in church. Somehow we fail to see how our attitude and approach to money ties in with our religion, our spirituality, our relationship with Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, No man can be the slave of two masters, you cannot be the slave of both God and mammon or money, Jesus is talking directly to you and to me, because the temptation to serve the almighty dollar instead of almighty God is with us constantly. Living as we do in a highly materialistic society, this is one of the great big combat zones in our lives. Jesus identified a certain attitude toward money with eternal life. He told people to give up the idea that money could make them happy. He told them that if they wanted to become the kind of persons God wanted them to be, they would first have to give away their resources. In today's gospel lesson, this very wealthy young man comes to Jesus and asks, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Here was this rich person who had erected for himself not a soul-satisfying empire, but really a kind of cage. He was a prisoner of the monster he himself had created. And obviously, he was lonely for this peace of mind and heart and soul that was lacking. God bless all those who are receiving help in these moments as I hear that siren. Jesus told the man to keep the commandments, and the man replied, "Master, I have kept all of these from my earliest days," probably kind of in a braggart kind of way. Then Mark tells us, Jesus looked steadily at him. I love that. Looked probably into him and loved him and said, "There's one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But the young man's face fell at his words, and he went away sad, for he was a man of great wealth. This is the story of old Cyrus. Cyrus was the richest man in town. When he became terminally ill, there was much speculation among the villagers concerning the extent of his wealth. And when Cyrus died, one of the town busybodies made it his business to run into the deceased lawyer and ask the question, "How much money did old Cyrus leave?" And the lawyer replied, "All of it, my friend, all of it." We all attach a certain amount of importance to our earthly possessions, don't we? And there are some who attach the utmost importance to money and things. But whether we have managed to put together a little or a lot, one thing is certain: the time will come when we will leave all of it, my friends, all of it. The good news that we have received from our Lord Jesus is that we have been created for life with God. We are like branches that need to be nourished by the main vine, Jesus tells us. And if we allow ourselves to become detached from that life-giving vine, we begin to wither and die. We cannot be who we have been created to be on our own power. We simply cannot. But we try, don't we? We try. Most often, it seems we try to do it by assigning the number one priority in life to money and to a thing we call security. There is nothing intrinsically wrong with money and possessions, my friends. We have use for them, to be sure. But in today's gospel lesson, Jesus is telling us one more time, because Jesus really spoke about this topic more than any other, that when we make money and possessions the number one priority in our life, we receive them not as a blessing, but as a curse, in the sense that we have shut out God. Apart from God, there is no possibility of realizing our full human potential. Apart from God, there's no possibility of becoming the fulfilled persons God created us to be. Apart from God, there is no possibility of genuine happiness and true peace of mind and soul. Apart from God, there is no escape from the monster cages we create for ourselves. Apart from God, let me tell you, it's lonely. A tennis pro tells the story of a young woman who came to him for some lessons. Tennis was completely new to her during her first lesson. The tennis pro paired her with another beginner in a short match. In order to familiarize themselves with the scoring method, the woman who won the first rally, which gave her 15 points, to her opponent's 0. Since in tennis, the term for zero is love, the correct score, right, is 15 love. What's the score? The teacher asked. 15, a young woman stammered, unable to remember that the tennis term for zero is love. The pro then gave her a broad hint. What makes the world go round? He asked. Without hesitation, the student replied, Oh, it's 15 to money. 15 to money. In your life situation, if money, not God, is making your world go round, Jesus is giving you and me more than a broad hint that the consequences will be devastating. Inevitably, you will come to the end of your resources. Inevitably, you will come to the point where you are scoring zero in the game of life. Inevitably, you will find yourself unable to cope, unable to handle your fears, unable to handle your anxieties, unable to affirm your own worthwhileness, unable to sustain an abiding hope in your ultimate future as a human person. A church study group had been discussing some of the biblical passage on money when one of the members, a young woman, said that she had learned a lot about money from her grandparents. My grandmother was very frugal, she said. Her motto was, use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. Use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. My grandfather had a grain feed business, she added. He was so generous in extending credit to the poor that he was always having financial problems himself. He had to work very, very hard to make his business go. When he retired, he was able to pay all of his debts, and he still had $40,000 on the books owed to him. That was a lot of money in those times. Grandfather, she said, burned all his account books and forgave all his debtors. After he died, people said about him, if he had his hands tied behind his back and you were hurting, he would have found a way to help you. The place where I learned the most about the grace of God, she said, was from my grandfather's readiness to share his abundance. Before Jesus began his public ministry, he went out into the wilderness for a 40-day retreat. There he was asked to choose between serving God and serving mammon. When he came out of the wilderness, he translated the choice he had made into the life he lived. And now we are being asked to choose. If we decide to be God's steward and servant, it is not just a title we have chosen to bear, but a life we have chosen to live. If we choose to follow the Lord who is God, we will have life. Because this is the God that has created you and me and whose resurrection power is working in our midst. The Lord who is God gives us life. He gives us fulfillment and hope. He gives us the strength to love. And that's what makes the world go round. Let all the people say, Amen. Amen.